We're going to look today at a psalm. We're going to move away from Acts for this special day of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to be in Psalm 24. I have the, in your bulletin, it's the wrong text and the wrong sermon title. That's my fault because I changed the sermon for the Lord's Supper. And the sermon title today is Jesus, Our Righteousness. Jesus, Our Righteousness. We're going to look at a psalm of remembrance today. If I said this morning the phrase, we will never forget, what would come to your mind? Maybe September 11th, 2001. Maybe December 7th, 1941. Maybe a date that you lost someone dear to you or that a relationship came apart in your life. I'll never forget. When that happened, we will never forget. We're going to look at a psalm today that is a psalm of remembrance. This is a psalm that is in the Bible. It was a ritual and a practice of Israel that they went through. It was a song or a liturgy that they would sing with regard to the Lord in order to never again forget what He had done for them. You'll see some of this in there. It has to do with the Ark of the Covenant. This was a song that they would sing as the Ark of the Covenant made its way from exile outside the city of Jerusalem, hidden away somewhere where David had been afraid, the king David had been afraid and ashamed of it. The Ark of the Covenant, if you don't know, is a vessel that God commanded His people to create that was to symbolize and to carry His presence. They would carry it into battle so that Yahweh God would go with them to war. They would carry it into the Holy of Holies so that the high priest could go behind the curtain and make offering there in God's presence to atone for the sins of the people. The Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God in a very real way. And David had become afraid of this Ark, ashamed of what it might cause, the harm that it might cause. And he hid it away at a man's house outside the city. And he learned that the man's house was being blessed because the ark was there. The presence of the Lord was giving blessing after blessing to this man. And David thought, well, maybe I shouldn't be so afraid of the ark. In the past, it was mishandled and it brought misfortune. But perhaps if we do it right according to God's standards, we can bring it into the holy city, Jerusalem, and put it in its place. And that's what they decided to do. And this psalm is the song that they sang on the way from this man's house to the city of Jerusalem as they brought the presence of the Lord to the gates of that city, those big, historic, ancient, and mighty gates. Let's read this together, Psalm 24. And we're going to start in verse 1 and read the whole psalm. It happens in three sections. You'll see. And so let's just take a look at this together. Read along with me in your Bibles. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has a clean hand, he has clean hands and a pure heart, and does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of God, the God of Jacob. Lift up your head, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And this psalm happens in three sections. You can see clearly in your Bible for a reason. In fact, after they took the ark out of the house where it was staying, they took seven steps toward the city of Jerusalem, and they stopped there and made a burnt offering to the Lord. And they sang as they went. Here's what they would sing from Psalm 24. As they walked, they would sing, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." If you can imagine it in a song fashion. "The world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." They sang this all the way until they got to the base, the bottom of the holy hill leading up to the city of Jerusalem, God's holy city. And when they got to the bottom there, and they looked up to that mighty plateaued city up on the hill, they changed their song a little bit. And they began asking a question. It's a rhetorical question. You know what that is? A rhetorical question is a question that we know the answer to, right? If I ask today, how many of you have been to the moon, right? I hope that's a rhetorical question, okay? If anyone has been, I'd like to talk to you, you know, and learn a little bit about it. But it's a rhetorical question, you know. Has anybody here been to the moon? No, we haven't been to the moon. It's a question that we know what the answer is. And they looked up at those gates to the city of Jerusalem, and they asked this question. It's a rhetorical question. Everyone knew the answer. They said, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord?" Anybody? Anybody worthy? Here we are at the foot of the hill, and all this crowd is Ark of the Covenant. Who's going to ascend the hill of the Lord? Nobody's going to raise their hand. It's a rhetorical question. Who's worthy to stand in God's holy presence? Anyone? It's a rhetorical. No, no. Whoever's asking this question, no, we can't stand there. Anybody have clean hands? Anybody have a pure heart? Anybody not lifted up your soul to what is false, to what is wrong, to what is evil, to what is vain? Anybody? Nobody could raise their hand. Everyone knew that the answer was no. No, I can't. Nobody here can ascend the hill of the Lord. Nobody here is worthy to stand in His holy place. No one will receive blessing from the Lord. No one will have righteousness from the God of His salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him. No one belongs to that generation of those who seek Him. There is none who seeks after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned to our own wicked way. They stood there in ritual consecration and said, "Who will go?" And the crowd fell dead silent. And then they would do something incredible. Someone from the bottom of the hill would shout out to the gatekeepers on the top of that city. Those gatekeepers knew what was coming as they saw the Ark of the Covenant of God's presence approaching the city. Someone would shout out. They would say, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." The gatekeepers would call back, "Who is this King of glory?" The people on the ground would say, "The Lord of hosts is the King of glory. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He's the King of glory." And a second time they would call out from the bottom as if just to declare God's power again. They would say, "Lift up your heads, O gates," those mighty, stubborn, proud gates, those closed gates, shut, not to open. They would say, "Lift up your heads, O gates. The King of glory is here." When the King of glory is here, their heads lifted up. When the King of glory is here, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the very Lord of hosts of the armies of Israel, of the armies of heaven, and they commanded them to lift up their heads and to be opened up. Those proud gates had no choice but to swing open, and the King of glory would come in. He shall come in. It was a ritual of remembrance. Don't forget what the Lord has done for you. I think there are certain things we must never forget in this text. We must never forget that we live in our Father's world. We live in our Father's world. I know it's not up there, and some of these are going to be long, so take a minute if you take notes, but we live in our Father's world. That's the whole point of the first part of this psalm. As they would walk along, they would remind themselves that we are not the masters of our own destiny. We do not command the things around us. The earth indeed belongs to Yahweh. It's the Lord's. The fullness of the earth belongs to Yahweh. All humanity of the earth belongs to Yahweh. For all time, it belongs to Yahweh. We live in our Father's world. And there are three parts to this. All creation is His possession. The earth and the fullness thereof, all creation is His possession. All humanity, all who dwell therein, are His offspring. And for all time, this is true. His dominion reaches for all time because He's established it on the waters. The waters preceded any creation. If you remember, in the beginning, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. God's dominion goes back far before me and you, and it is His world. A lot of times we want to think it's our world, that we can do things our way, that we can manipulate and set our priorities over and against God's. But it's not to be so. If you are a dad or a mom, you know what this means. You've walked into your kitchen before, and after a long day of work, and come in there and open up the cupboard, find some snack to eat that you want to eat, and you start eating it. Your child walks in the room. They look at you and say, "Dad, those are my chips." You look at them and be like, "No, they're not. All this is mine. All this food is my food, you know?" They're hiding their Halloween candy from me now, if you can believe that. You go in their bedroom, you're doing something in there. You're cleaning up, you're picking up, you're looking for something that they took from you. And they come in and find you in their bedroom, and they're like, "Dad, what are you doing in my room?" You take a quiet pause and purify your thoughts for a minute. And then you say, "Listen, all this is mine. And I know where the candy is, you know? It's under your bed. This is my space, you know? You think it's yours, but it's mine." And that's what's happening here with the people of Israel. That they know that as human beings, we are in rebellion against God. That if we're not careful to remind ourselves over and over again that we are not the rulers of our own world, then we will rebel even further against God. They're repeating themselves. We live in our Father's world. Many times we're tempted to turn that upside down. Yeah, we know that God is a creator, but we're going to have things our way. We know that God is the institutor. We are His offspring, that He has created all of this around us to love us, to care for us, to draw us near to Himself. But you know what? This is my bedroom, God. You put me here in this space, and I'm going to do with it what I please, Lord. And why don't you see your way out? In fact, Dad, why don't you just go and die so that we can have the inheritance that we want right now for ourselves? It's a reminder that we live upon the earth, as Spurgeon said. Listen to what Spurgeon said. It's powerful. It'll stick with you. "Man lives upon the earth," he says, "and parcels out its soil among his mimic kings," M-I-M-I-C, among his mimic kings and autocrats. "But the earth is not man's. He is but a tenant at will, a leaseholder upon the most precarious tenure, liable to instantaneous ejectment. The great landowner and true proprietor holds his courts above the clouds and laughs at the title deeds of worms of the dust." So I'm not a worm of the dust, and I don't appreciate being called a worm of the dust. Then you're not thinking straight. The earth is Yahweh's alone. The fullness of it belongs to Him. The world and all those who dwell therein, He has established it and ruled it prior to our creation. He alone reigns, and we should live like it. But when we turn that upside down, we make a fatal mistake. And it's revealed in the fact that we have soiled the garments of our sonship. This is point two, if you're a note taker. We have soiled the garments of our sonship. Or you might say we have defiled the dress of our daughterhood. I'm going to say that one more time. We have soiled the garments of our sonship. We live in our Father's world. We have a home with Him. But we have soiled the garments of our sonship. And we have defiled the dress of our daughterhood. If you'll look at the next section of this scripture, here's what it says. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Well, that's my Father's house up there. Surely I can go. I mean, no. Through our sin, we have broken our relationship with God. We have soiled the garments that made us His son. The Bible uses the imagery of harlotry a lot of times. You think, well, that's very mean of God to take His sons and daughters, those who He created to love and to provide for, to care for and to nourish, to make complete and to make perfect, those He created to pour out His affection on and to have union with of heart, to embrace and to love. It's pretty mean of God to declare that they've soiled the garments of their sonship. But the Bible makes no bones about it. It uses the imagery of harlotry. You know what harlotry is. And if you can imagine your husband or wife going out into the world and finding another, and then coming back to your house not in repentance, coming back there not in reconciliation, not in humility, landing there at your doorstep and wanting to come in, not to say he's sorry, not to say she's sorry, but to get a hot meal and have a change of clothes and sit in your house covered with the scent of his lover in your home. Stay long enough just to be refreshed, to go out again and to prostitute himself and to join with another. Would you let him in? Would you let her in? That's who we are. When we go out and in our sinfulness, when we look at our Father's house and we say, Father, I know this is your world and I see it all around me, but I will have my way and I will sin and I will be unrighteous as I wish in the time frame that I want. God looks upon us and says, you have soiled the garments of your sonship. Your righteousness is as filthy rags to me. You're not welcome in the household anymore. You have harloted yourself and you can no longer come into my pure home that I intended for you. That's what we've done. And you may say today, well, I'm not that bad, Matthew. In fact, I'm pretty good in this world and there's other people worse than me. But I challenge you today to go home to your house and find the finest clothes in your closet, to put them on or to put them in the washer and bleach them up real good and to press that white shirt fine, to tie yourself a nice Windsor knot, the biggest knot you can tie, and to take those garments and stand in the palaces of Europe and of England and see if you are not put to shame standing next to a butler there. The Lord reigns. He is righteous and holy altogether. We come into His presence with soiled garments of our rotten sonship that we have created by our own sin. And we say, Dad, why won't you chill out? Why won't you let me just be? God says, I have better for you. But you've soiled and you've broken the relationship here. We have soiled the garments. You have. I have. We have soiled the garments of our sonship. We have defiled the dress of our daughterhood. It's our Father's world. But we're doing it our way. The last truth I want you to know here as we look at this section is that Jesus shouts loud our rescue. Jesus shouts loud our unspeakable rescue. This is the redemption here. The psalm does not end after section 2. Something incredible happens as they have asked this question, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? No one can ascend the hill of the Lord. We're all in soiled, filthy rags here. We can't go in the presence of God. But then a voice cries out to the gates that they will open up nonetheless and that we will come in. We will come in. But we're not worried. How will we come in? We're not worthy to come in. We're going to come in the presence of the King. We'll never be worthy, friends, but the King of glory is worthy. Those gates may want to stay shut for me and you. They may clamp down tight for me and you when they look out upon us. And we say, God, let us back into our home with you. God says, you're covered in stain and sin. The scent of the world is all over you. But the King of Glory is there. And when he commands the gates to open, my friends, they open. Do you hear that? It is the Lord Jesus who commands them to open. And those of us who have claimed him as Savior, we walk in victoriously with him. Lift up your heads, O you gates. And be lifted up, you everlasting doors. The King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? It's none other than the Lord Jesus. I was a youth pastor and made the practice about every summer of taking our youth group rafting. Anybody ever gone rafting in this place? Okay. We went to the Ocoee River and had done this for a few summers. And a boy in our youth group, he just graduated from basic training now, just this last week. He graduated from Army training and very proud of him. But at the time, he was young, and I knew his parents, of course. They went to our church, and going down the river, and I was in a raft, and I heard a big commotion, and I looked over, and Caleb had been bounced out of his raft into the Ocoee River, a very turbulent river, and he had bounced out into a place that they called a turbine. It's not a turbine for electricity, but they call it a turbine because it would cycle like this around the rocks, and Caleb was stuck there and couldn't get out, and you'd see him get dragged under, almost like a creature had just yanked him down. He would get dragged under, and then a second or two later, he'd pop back up. He'd be gasping for air and grasping it as if there was something that he could cling on to, but there was nothing there. And the guide in one of the rafts stood up and threw a rescue rope to Caleb. There he was in that turbine, and the rescue rope landed just short. And he clamored for that rope, but he couldn't stretch far enough before, again, he was dragged back down, except this time it didn't pop back up. I counted down the seconds, waiting. 10 seconds, 20 seconds, 40 seconds. I thought, it's over. He's gone. It was certain. And my mind wandered not to that moment, but wandered to the parents, to the doorstep of his parents, to Teddy and Theresa, to me standing there saying, Caleb's gone. My mind wandered to the church family to stand there on the stage and say, we've lost one. My mind wandered to the funeral home and to what that would be like and how the church might recover. And it was over as I watched and nothing materialized again. It's unimaginable. I never imagined that. I tell you what, after those long seconds, the current must have carried Caleb, pressing him down against the river bottom, must have carried him 50 yards downstream underwater, held him there. And he popped up 50 yards downstream after all those many seconds. I can't tell you the relief that I had in that moment. I fell down in the raft. You know, I laid down in the raft. It's unimaginable. What was gone is now back. And I want you to know, my friends, there is no way for me to overstate today your lostness before you knew Christ. There's no way for me to overstate my own lostness. If we could use the nasty imagery of harlotry, it would only approach the death that we were in before Christ knew us. And just when we were held under, and just when it was certain, and just when we were pleading, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? God, may I again be in your presence? And the answer is no. We're held under that water. The hand of the Son of God reached down and held us out. And he set our foot upon a rock, and he clothed us with sonship and daughterhood, and he put a ring on our finger. And in his righteous company, we walk through the gates of glory. You're here this morning, able to pray to God, able to lift your voice to God, able to go to him with your sorrow and your suffering. You're here able to know his name and to be known by him. never, never because of your righteousness. Only because Jesus is righteous. He went to the cross and He shed His blood on that awful place. He gave His life there. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. The King of Glory buried in a borrowed tomb. He was raised to life by the power of God. He sits at God's right hand. And in that exalted state, when He cries out on your behalf, gates open up. There is no force in all the universe that can stop them. This morning, where do you stand in all this? It's our Father's world. It is His world. You know it is. Are you in a state of rebellion right now? God, this is my room. Are you in a state of suffering right now? God, how could I ascend the hill? How could I enter into your presence? Are you asking that question today? If you are, and if you haven't trusted Christ yet and said, Lord Jesus, based on the promise of the cross and the empty tomb, I ask you, I plead with you to call out on my behalf for the gates to open up, then do that this morning. For the sake of your life and your eternity, call upon the Lord to save you and let Him reach into your emptiness. Is the fluid filling your lungs today? Are you feeling the death knocking at your door? Let Him save you. That's what He came for. That's what He gave His life for. He created all this to love you, to care for you, to provide for you, and to embrace you. Jesus was despised and He was rejected so you could be recognized and embraced in your Father's household. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you this day for the Word of God, for trusting it to us. In just a moment, Lord, you know we're going to have a time of invitation right now in just a moment. There may be those here, Lord, who you've spoken to, but there's fear in their heart or there's something stopping them, God. Maybe they're comfortable in their own bedroom, Lord, and they just don't want to be taken out of that. God, I pray you convict of sin and shake things loose, Lord, in those lives. Bring people to yourself today who have never known you before, God. Who say anew, God, I want to be saved and I trust Jesus to do it. Lord, are we in a state as Christians, God? Are there people here today, Lord, who've been walking with you, but Lord, we have wandered. Lord, we have wandered until we're managing our world. We're managing it as if we are the lords of our own world. As if this is not your house, but it is our house. And we pray today, God, that you would restore us to a right posture before you, where it is you who are Father and we who are your children. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we're going to sing a song in just a moment. As we do, I invite you to respond in any way that the Lord has prompted you to do that today. Let's sing and you can respond.